What a blessing it is to come to you and just to be nourished by you, Lord, through your word, to have your Holy Spirit among us, filling us up, overflowing with your love, your joy, and your peace. And Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask that we would just grow in our relationship with you. Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. But in the meantime, help us, Lord, to be light and salt in this world that needs to know that Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead. And he paid the price for all of our sins in going to the cross and shedding his blood for each one of us. So, Lord, we thank you, and we just commit our hearts to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me to Luke 21. And in this section of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is going to instruct his disciples about the approaching destruction that's coming upon Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and then how that is going to also carry over to these last days. And it's going to be what happened in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. is like a mirror of what's going to happen in the whole world in the future. And based on all this, Jesus is going to let us know that all that he's telling us, he wants us to look at our lives, examine our hearts, to see what is motivating us, and to make sure we're living our lives for him, because he doesn't want to catch us off guard. You know, he wants us to be watching and to be ready, because the Lord is coming back soon. And I'm excited to see the Lord, and I can't wait to see him face to face. So picking up in chapter 21, verse 20, Jesus says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." And he's been talking about the overthrow of the temple. And we talked about last week in 70 AD, that was destroyed block by block, stone by stone. It was dismantled by the Roman soldiers. And it's that way to this day. And now he's saying it's going to be surrounded by armies, and you know its desolation is near. Then, verse 21, "Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now, do you remember why Jerusalem was allowed to be destroyed in such a manner? Well, it was destroyed because they were being punished for the rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They were being disciplined. They were being judged because they had rejected Jesus. Remember back in chapter 19, if you want to look a page back, chapter 19, verse 41, as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, it says he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And we talked about the book of Daniel, how Daniel gave the precise day of when Jesus, the Messiah, would come into Jerusalem riding on that little donkey. And it was in 32 AD. And they should have known the time of his visitation, but because they rejected him, judgment would come. And again, judgment will come as a result of rejecting God's will, rejecting God's word, and rejecting the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Judgment will come eventually. Sooner or later, God's going to judge all the nations. We have that in his word very clearly, that every single nation will be judged by the Lord, America included. Now, I can guarantee that none of us wants to be the recipient of God's judgment and wrath. But I can also say with certainty that God does not want any of you or anybody in this world to face his judgment and wrath. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not want to see people destroyed and cast into the lake of fire for eternity. He's done everything possible to bring people into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he loves us and desires for us to spend eternity with him. Listen to these verses, because the Lord does not want to condemn. In John 3:16, we all are familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then verse 17, the very next verse, it says, "For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's his heart. That's his desire for this world to be saved. But if you reject him, then you will face his wrath. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God is patient toward us, not desiring for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In Romans 8:1, it tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation or judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you've given your life to Jesus, you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you have no condemnation, no judgment or wrath hanging upon you. Jesus took it all upon himself in your place while he hung on the cross. And so one of the keys to receiving eternal life is to have that proper perspective and understanding of God's love for you. Because if you don't see God as a God of love, if you don't realize he's a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness, then you're going to see him in the wrong light. And you're going to be, you know, mistaken when he appears. You're not going to receive his love and grace and mercy if you don't understand his nature and character. And there will come a time when God will judge sin. And he will judge it once and for all because his justice demands it. But the awesome thing about God is this. The death sentence that hangs over each person, over each one of us, Jesus took upon himself on the cross. It's the great exchange. He died in your place so that you might live. He shed his blood so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. He casts our sins, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. That's good news. When he died on the cross, the last thing he said was, "It is finished," or tetelestai. That means paid in full. The price for your sins and my sins was paid in full upon Jesus on the cross. The blood of the Lamb has been shed, and all who put their faith in Christ will be saved. Great verse. Jesus says in John 5, verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." That's good news. You know, we pass from death into his life because he died in our place and we put our faith and trust in him. So the choice is really up to you. You choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He will give you freedom from sin. He'll give you everlasting life, or you reject Jesus like Jerusalem did and watch your life get surrounded by the enemy and eventually destroyed. Those are the only two options. Now, maybe some of you feel like the enemy is already surrounding you. You feel like you're about to be destroyed and swallowed up and devoured. Well, we've got good news because Jesus is the escape route for all who come to him. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved." He tells us in John 6 that all who come to him, he'll by no means cast out. So he's the escape route. He's that door we go through for eternal life. And he's not going to close the door on you, but are you keeping the door closed on him? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me." So he is our rock. He is our fortress that we can run to. Now look at the end of verse 24. It says, "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, interesting statement, because Jerusalem has been trampled by the foot of the Gentiles for over 2,000 years. You know, with the Romans, they were under Gentile rule. And then after the Romans kind of fizzled out, they were under the Byzantine rule. Then they were under the rule of the Turks. And then it was under the rule of the Muslims. Then it was under the rule of the Ottoman Empire. And then the British Empire. And then finally the Jordanians. It wasn't until June of 1967 that Jerusalem came under the control of the Jews once again. And it was reestablished as their capital. Today, Jerusalem is under the control of Jews, not Gentiles. And I think that this means that the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And I believe we're in an interesting transitional time period where the times of the Gentiles is over, but now we're waiting for what we read in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, the fullness of the Gentiles. Romans 11, 25 says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all Israel will be saved. The fullness. I believe that means when the last person comes to Jesus Christ enters into the body of Christ, then the rapture is going to take place. And once the rapture takes place, the time clock for the Jews is going to start once again. Now, the gospel went to the Jews first, and many Jews turned to Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples there before he ascends up into heaven, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem first, and Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." Well, for the first 20 years or so, it was just in Jerusalem. God allowed persecution to come. The gospel started to spread out into different parts of Israel. And then it went to the Samaritans. You see that with Philip speaking to the Samaritans. And then it goes to the Gentiles. Peter leads the household of Cornelius to the Lord. And it begins to spread out all over the world. And the gospel has gone to all parts of the world. But there is a full number of non-Jewish believers, Gentiles. And once that final piece of the puzzle is put into place, that final person accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then I believe the rapture is going to take place. And when that person gets saved, when the bride of Christ is complete, we're going to be caught up in glory with the Lord. We're just waiting for that final member to come to Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, you could do us all a big favor and turn your life over to Christ. You might be the last piece. And if you're the last piece, then we're out of here. But don't delay. I mean, I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord. Now, what will happen once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in? God takes us up into glory with him, and then he's going to restart that Jewish time clock that he gave, that we looked at in detail a few weeks ago with Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where the angel Gabriel gives Daniel that vision and that prophecy that's one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. And essentially, he's telling him 77-year periods are given to you, Daniel, your people, the Jews, to your holy city, Jerusalem. And that's a 490-year time frame. Well, we know from history, we know from the scriptures, that 69 of those 7-year periods, or 483 years, have been completed. When the command went forth to rebuild and restore Jerusalem in 445 B.C., it's found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. When that takes place, until the Messiah comes and then is cut off or crucified, that was the 483-year period. Now there's a 7-year period that we're still waiting for. That's still in the future. That's all that's left. And I believe that that clock will start when Jesus takes his bride home to be with him in glory. The final 7-year period for not only the Jews, but also for this world as we now know it, will be dealt with in a very severe way during the great tribulation time. Now, in the next few verses, Jesus will speak again about the condition of the world just before he returns. He says in verse 25, he jumps way into the future, our future still. He says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken." So here Jesus jumps to what will happen to Jerusalem in 70 AD, to what's going to happen in the great tribulation time, that final 7-year period where God is dealing with the Israelites once again. Again, the book of Revelation, it's our best commentary that deals with the great tribulation. All the chaos that's going to be happening in these last days. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, you know, the supernatural disasters that are going to be coming upon this earth, plus all the natural disasters are going to be happening. Let me sum it up for you in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. This is what Jesus tells us from the Word of God. He said, and John the Apostle sees these things taking place. Revelation 6, 12, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal," Jesus opening the seal on the scroll, "and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became like blood, the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." That's quite an earthquake here. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. So the kings of the earth, this isn't just Israel, this is the whole world at this time, and said to the mountains, verse 16, and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So once again, it's going to be such a horrible time of God's wrath and his judgment poured out upon this Christ-rejecting world. It's going to be a time when Satan's fury is just unrestrained. It's going to be a time when man's stupidity comes to a peak as they try to blow each other up in the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus says that unless he comes back in Matthew 24, verse 21, that unless he returned when he does, nobody would be saved. Nobody would survive. It would all be obliterated. And so right before this world is destroyed, when it looks like the end is at hand, Jesus says here in Luke 21, verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You know what an awesome display of power that is going to be. When Jesus breaks through the heavens and he comes back at his second coming, riding upon the white horse, and we, the church, will be coming with him, the armies clothed in white, bright and clean, following him on white horses, and it's going to be glorious as he comes back and he brings this world under his control, and he's going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years upon this planet, and then we're going to have true peace, true joy, true righteousness once and for all. So real quickly, look at Revelation 19. This does a much better job than I do of explaining what it's going to look like when Jesus returns at his second coming. Because obviously, sorry to anybody that believes in preterism, you know, Jesus has not come back yet. He's not established his kingdom upon the earth. You know, he's got so much more in store for us. These things are still future, but he's going to take us home at any moment. But here in verse 11 of Revelation 19, one of my favorite sections of Scripture, John writes, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we know this is Jesus Christ. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And that's you and I returning with the Lord at his second coming. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that is what he's talking about here back in chapter 21, verse 27. The Son of Man coming in a cloud, coming with power, coming with great glory. And it's going to be amazing beyond description. Now, when these signs begin to happen, take note, because Jesus is coming for the bride soon. Verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. When these signs begin to happen, be ready, Jesus is coming soon for his church. When do the stores start putting up Christmas decorations? August. Yeah, I mean, you go into stores now, it's before Halloween, you see Christmas decorations. You see Christmas decorations in Sam's Club, Walmart, Target, wherever you go, you see Christmas decorations. What does that tell you? No, Thanksgiving is coming soon. Thanksgiving always comes before Christmas. And if they're putting up Christmas decorations at the end of October, then I know Thanksgiving is just around the bend. Now, when Jesus has given us these signs about his return, signs of what will happen to this planet before the second coming, that means the rapture is just about to happen. Just like signs today of Christmas means Thanksgiving's coming soon, we know the rapture takes place 7 years before the second coming of Christ. So when we see these signs around us, and there's signs all around us, only in our generation have these signs become a reality of what the Bible describes for us. Not in the last 2,000 years have any of these signs been around us, but if the rapture of the church is to precede the second coming by 7 years, then we know that Jesus is going to take us home soon. Now, when we see these signs all around us that point to the coming of Christ, these are things that couldn't be fulfilled until now. I mean, impossible. Even 50 years ago, these things were unheard of. For example, in the book of Daniel, it says that in the last days, knowledge would be on the increase. Now, for thousands of years, knowledge, yeah, it increased, but very, very slowly. You know, now they say, I don't know how they come up with these numbers, but scientists say now knowledge over the last 20 years has doubled every year. Everything that was known for the last 2,000 years is doubled, and then it's doubled every year after that. I mean, it's amazing to me. Today, knowledge doubles so quickly that things people dreamed about 50 years ago are now reality. I mean, computers have blown away all the predictions that man could ever have of what the future would have in store for us in the last days. In the book of Revelation, a great example, we're told that the whole world is going to witness an event. In Jerusalem, these two prophets are there prophesying for 3.5 years. It says that the whole world watches them as the Antichrist will put them to death. Their bodies are laying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And then the Spirit of God comes in them, and it says the whole world will watch them ascend up into heaven. That couldn't happen until our generation. With satellite, cable, with all the internet stuff where you can see things worldwide live, it was an impossibility until the last 50 or 60 years. And so God is doing an amazing thing in our lifetime. It's only in our lifetime has it been possible to literally blow up and destroy the entire planet. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but you know what? We've got atomic and nuclear, biological, chemical weapons that can destroy everything. That's why Jesus says there in Matthew 24, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. I mean, even 100 years ago, that would seem an impossibility. You know, taking muskets and bow and arrows, trying to kill everybody in the world, you couldn't do it. They say there's enough nuclear material in the world to blow it up 6 times over. And as I mentioned last week, even if they cut all the nuclear weapons in half worldwide, oh, that'd be great. Well, we'll blow it up 3 times. I mean, it's silly what mankind thinks they can do. But everything we have can vaporize us all. But only through modern technology can the coming Antichrist implement what Revelation 13, verse 18 tells us is the mark of the beast, where he numbers every single person in this planet, on this planet, and nobody can buy or sell anything without his number. Impossible until the day in which we live. So again, verse 28, when these things begin to happen, they're beginning to happen right now. Look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. The Lord is coming back for us very soon. Verse 29, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And when they are already budding, you know, or you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So what is Jesus referring to when he says, look at the fig tree? Well, personally, I believe he's talking about the nation of Israel, because the fig tree has been used as an example of Israel throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 24, specifically in verse 3, he talks about seeing these two baskets of figs. One is a very good basket filled with good figs. The other is a very bad basket, so bad you couldn't even eat it. And it's a description of the nation of Israel. The picture God was giving is that there were a few good, godly Jews dwelling in Israel, but most had rejected the Lord. Most had turned their back on God. They were worshiping idols, and that was the bad basket of figs. The prophets Hosea and Joel also refer to Israel as the Lord's fig tree. And you remember when Jesus cursed that fig tree. He cursed it because there was no fruit on it, and it was during the time when there should have been fruit on it. And it was supposed to be loaded with fruit, and he used that fig tree to indicate his disappointment with the people of Israel. You know, by now, I've been here for 3.5 years ministering to you guys. There should be great fruit in Israel, and yet they were rejecting their Messiah. And he condemned that fig tree, and it died. He cursed it, just like the nation of Israel withered and died in 70 A.D., The good news is God isn't done with the fig tree yet. He's not done with the Jews. He brought them back into the land, just as the scriptures would say he would do in the last days. And he still has a wonderful plan for these Jews today. And so when Jesus says, look at the fig tree, when it's budding out, when blossoms are on it in the springtime, you know summer is just around the corner. The same is true in our valley. When you see the fruit trees in our valley in the springtime blossoming out, hey, you know summer's coming on. That's what he's telling us. It should be obvious. Well, after 1,900 years without a nation, God did a miraculous thing. March 14th, 1948, he brought the Jews from all over the world back to Israel. And Jerusalem is under the control of the Jews today. God's doing a great work. They are already budding. But the point Jesus is making is that when you see the Jews back in the land of Israel, combined with all these other signs I've just talked about, know that the Lord is coming back soon. When you see these things happening, the kingdom of God is near. That's what he says at the end of verse 31. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. You know, I get excited thinking the Lord could come back for us at any moment. You know, I heard that when I first got saved. Pastor Chuck Smith would come down to Calvary there in San Diego, and he was all excited the Lord could come back at any moment. And we're like, yeah, come back any moment. And we're holding our little daughter, Christine, little baby, just like our little baby grandson right now. And we're like, oh, man, you're caught between the two. Lord, I really want to see her grow up and, you know, have a wonderful life. But I know you're coming back soon, so you're living your life for the Lord. But that's for every generation, that we should be looking for the Lord with great anticipation. That should be our hope, eagerly waiting for the Savior who's going to transform our lowly bodies. There might be conformed to his glorious body. And he's going to do it. That's what Philippians 3, 20 and 21 tells us. Look what Jesus says here in verse 32. Now, surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. But heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And so Jesus gives us his word, his promise, that these end time events will take place just as he said. You know, you can bank on it. Now, you can put your hope and assurance on these things. Despite what the scoffers say, despite what the mockers say, despite what all the people, even religious people that mock the rapture and the second coming of Christ say, you can hold fast to what Jesus says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. This world is going to be destroyed after the thousand-year reign of Christ, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will dwell forever. It hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen, just as God's word tells us. Heaven and earth will pass away. You've got his word on it. Then he says in verse 34, but, and that's a huge but here, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Again, it's exciting to talk about the rapture and the second coming of Christ and end time scenarios. That's great. That's amazing. But if you don't let the Holy Spirit change your heart, if you don't let the Holy Spirit change you from the inside out, if you don't have a changed lifestyle, then Jesus says that you're going to fall into a snare that's coming upon the whole earth. He's talking about the snare of the great tribulation time, that time when there's going to be judgment and wrath poured out upon this planet. It's going to be a brutal time. Real quickly, turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Because so many Christians say, you know what? I'm safe. I'm secure. If you are in Christ, you are safe and you are secure. Make sure that you're a genuine believer and not a make-believer. And here's the reason why. Jesus is speaking. He writes seven letters to seven churches. And two of these churches he gave a strong warning to. Well, five out of seven, but here in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 22, to the church of Thyatira, he said, or verse 21, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I mean, he's saying if you're just going through the motions, pretending to be a Christian, but you're just living for the world, the flesh, and the devil, then maybe you're not saved. Paul says, test yourselves. Make sure you're in the faith. Because if you're not truly a born-again Christian, you're going into the great tribulation, according to Revelation 2:22. And then over in chapter 3, verse 3, to the church of Sardis, Jesus tells them, starting in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect or mature before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And so that's the question. Are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? Are you a make-believer or are you a true believer? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he seated upon the throne of your heart, or are you still seated upon the throne of your heart? If you're a new creation in Christ, remember, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new in the Lord. And over, we read in the New Testament that as Christians, we need to put off the old man and the works of the flesh and put on the new man, put on Jesus Christ. In other words, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk according to God's word. Let the fruit of the Spirit be produced in your life. Now, I'm not judging anybody here. This is all between, you know, each one of us and the Lord. But we need to make sure that we're walking with the Lord. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, he says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts, drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries." I spent enough of my past life doing those stupid, wicked things. And he says, now it's time to move forward. Now it's time to put those things off and walk with Jesus in these last days. In Romans 13, verse 11, he says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." I got saved 33 years ago. And guess what? It's a lot closer today to seeing Jesus than it was 33 years ago. And that's true for every one of us here. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. In other words, the Lord's about to come for us. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Powerful words from the Lord. And he finishes his message here back in Luke 21, verse 36, where he says, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, I've been referred to as a person who has an escapist mentality. And I'm guilty as charged, because this is what I believe. I believe, and I strongly believe and teach in a pre-tribulation rapture. And this is my reason right here. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. What things? All the horrible things of the great tribulation. All the horrible things of his wrath and judgment coming upon this planet. When God's wrath is poured out on the people of this planet. And since Jesus said to pray about being counted worthy to escape all these things, I have. And I hope you have as well. Now, who is worthy to escape these things? Am I worthy? Not in and of myself. I can do nothing to make myself worthy. The only thing that we've done is put our faith and trust in the only worthy one, Jesus Christ. And because you are now in Christ and Christ now is living in you, he has declared you worthy. He has given you the stamp of the Holy Spirit, that seal of promise upon your life. You belong to the Lord. That's why you are counted worthy, not because of any good works you do, because we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, we put our faith and trust in Christ alone. So God tells us in his word that as his disciples, we're not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this is good news for me. "Watch, therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass." It's not, well, maybe it will. Not according to God's word, not according to Jesus. These things will take place. But we're going to stand before the Son of Man. We're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I'm looking for the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And how glorious that's going to be when we stand before him and we see him face to face. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. And I think he's coming any moment. And so I want to be looking for him, serving him, waiting upon him, serving the Lord in these last days until he comes for us. I wouldn't have any problem whatsoever if Jesus interrupted this service right now and took us all home to be with him in glory. And we should all be able to say amen to that. Are you watching? Are you ready for Jesus to take you home? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." That's our glorious hope. That's our blessed hope, as Paul says. Our blessed hope of seeing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words of Jesus to us. Lord, we thank you for the words of warning, but the words of encouragement, the words of blessing, the words of truth, that you are coming for your church. And Lord, we want to serve you in these last days. We want to be about the Father's business until you come for us. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And Lord, I know that the world sees you so much clearer in our lives when we're putting off the deeds of the flesh, when we're not walking around in lust and lewdness and carousing and abominable idolatries and drunkenness and all those things that we've seen in your word. When we're doing that stuff, the world doesn't get a good picture of you. But when we say, "I just want to live for Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit according to the truth of God's word," then the world's going to take notice and they will see the love that we have for one another. And they will realize that Jesus Christ is alive and risen from the dead. And we will be emboldened and empowered to speak the good news, the gospel of our salvation to those who are lost and dying in their sins. And so, Father, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us once again. Fill us up overflowing, Lord. May we walk in that newness of life that you have given each one of us. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you who began this good work in us, you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. When we see you face to face, that work will be finished once and for all. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, that they would allow your Spirit to search their hearts. Even as King David said, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's a wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." And Lord, I thank you that you're faithful to bring that conviction into our hearts so that we can confess our sins to you. Agree with you, Lord, that some of these things that we might be doing is sinful and wrong. And we need to repent of those things and get back on that right track with you. And Lord, I pray for someone here today. Maybe they don't know you as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they have rejected you and your word for many years. Lord, I pray that the fear of God would come upon them, that they would realize, Lord, that Jesus died on the cross. He took the wrath upon himself as he hung on that cross, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As you poured out your wrath, your judgment upon Jesus for our sins. And Lord, I pray that today they would realize that because you rose from the dead, you're here to offer them everlasting life, forgiveness of sins. You're ready, Lord, to come into their lives and change them from the inside out. And if that's speaking to anyone here right now, I pray that you would just open the door and ask Jesus into your heart. And I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Many of us in here have prayed this same prayer, similar to this, recognizing that we are sinners, but we have an awesome Savior in Jesus. And because of that simple faith and trust in him, he will take you from the guttermost to the uttermost. He'll bring you out of death into life, out of spiritual darkness into everlasting light and life with him. So if you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to become a new creation in Christ, pray this with me in your heart right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned against you, and I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of all of my sins. I realize that Jesus died for me and shed his blood on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I hear you knocking on the door of my heart. And so I open that door right now to you. May you come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. Make me a new creation in Christ, where the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And I thank you, Lord, for loving me so much. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of all of my sins. And I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to your name from this day forward. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.